Now I know that Valentine's Day is freshly behind us, right? Did anyone have a memorable Valentine's Day? Anybody? Ladies? Wow. We have a lot of work to do, don't we? Yeah, Valentine's Day was pretty close on our heels, but if you might be shocked. I see Fanning, so let's go ahead. We're all family here, right? So just give me a moment. Y'all just whisper among yourselves for a minute, like you're going to do anyway. It's cool. And I'm going to turn one on to do this side. Of course, we believe in redundant systems here at Crossroads, so there's two of everything. I'm going to take care of this one because, you know, you don't want the heat cutting on while the cooling's cutting on. There we go. Praise the Lord. It's going to get cool here in just a minute. Air conditioning in February. Amen? I know some of you refuse, but we're not going to refuse. I did find this story this week about a husband and wife that was having an argument. Can you believe it? No. I mean, they were having an argument. They were having a sincere moment of disagreement, and then, I mean, it got heated. It got hot. It got heavy. It wasn't violent, but, you know, it was like that. I mean, it was tough stuff. And finally, ladies, you're not going to believe this, but this husband, it just... Ladies, you know that we don't talk a lot. But when we do, sometimes we have filtration issues with the things that come out. You know what I mean? When we do speak, we don't have a big filter on what comes out. And this husband was finally so frustrated, he blurted this out. He said, "Honestly, honey, I don't know why God made you so beautiful and so dumb at the same time." And she just gave him the stink eye, you know. And she said this, "Ladies, you're going to love it." She says, "Well, honey, I guess God made me beautiful so that you can love me. And he made me dumb so I can love you." Right? Now, gentlemen, you got to understand this. It's a universal truth that men who are wise do not ever identify for their wives any attributes that they feel are anywhere short of perfection. It's not healthy. It is not healthy for you. It's not healthy for us. But not only is it not healthy, but it's kind of common sense. And if we get into those patterns of behavior in home and marriage, it shows a lack of understanding. You know, it shows a lack of sensitivity. Because here's the thing, ultimately, a husband who truly loves his wife, he's not going to make fun of her. He's not going to point out her weaknesses and her drawbacks. He's not going to point out the stuff that he doesn't like. And by the way, ladies, the same goes in the other direction as well. You know, God did not appoint us as husband and wives to be the constant critic of the spouse, the person that you stood before and made your vows to. That's kind of not our role, because when we get into that place, that snipping, and that you get to the point where no matter what anyone does, nobody's going to measure up. Because we're human, right? And we're imperfect, and we're fallen, and we're broken, and we have all these things that are wrong with all of us. So be careful, husbands and wives, as you dish out your criticism, know that you are just a sinner the same as that husband or wife of yours is, you know? And maybe you have faults that they're not voicing back. It's just some words of wisdom. That's free. You don't even have to write that down. It's just bonus stuff today. I want us to read a passage. We're not even into the John passage yet. But, you know, we're talking about head and heart and hands, right? This is for 3 months. We're focusing on the head, you know, the mind in our faith. And right now we're into this section about the heart. Hands is later, next month. But I want us to look at what is known classically. I read this in every wedding that I participate in. It's a chapter from 1 Corinthians 13. It's a passage from that chapter. And this is known as the what passage? Anybody know 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8? It has a name. It's the love chapter. It's the love passage, and it's great, but I want you, as we read it, I want you to pretend that you've never heard it before, okay? Pretend like this is all news to you. you've never heard these words, and consider, really think, dwell on the impact of what it says. Listen, starting in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Man, some of us, we got to start right there. We have a sermon, couldn't we? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Here's one for you guys. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. And it always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. But here's the big part. Love never fails. Now, boys, fellas, in case you missed it, last week was Valentine's Day. I mean, it was there. It might have slipped by some of you. I don't know. It's the holiday of the heart, they call it. And what a perfect day. What a perfect day, you know, and season to consider these ideas of this head, heart, hands of God. Now, as we talk about, you know, we're still having to reach back. I know it's hard because I prepared this specifically for Valentine's Day, and I'm trying to weave it. I'm trying to look at it from a week gone by, so it's a struggle, okay? But as we think about the heart and marriage and how that issue of marriage translates into the spiritual realm, we need to understand, and where we're going to really focus today is on how this idea of the marriage actually serves as an image of the church. We need to understand that the Bible has a lot to teach us about the relationship of marriage between husband and wife. But this relationship, and a lot of people, that's why, you know, the politics of the past year and the political battles over gay marriage and all the things that have happened in our country, the reason that there's so much combat and so much divisive opinion and so much vitriol over that issue is because, from a Christian standpoint, we look at marriage as a holy estate, and we know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus used that relationship of husband to wife to describe his relationship to the church. And so it's hard for me. It's impossible for me to separate the holiness of that union from something that is civil and something that's legal and something that courts and countries and states recognize. You know what I'm saying? That's the reason there's been so much divisiveness. That's why, you know, a lot of times we Christians, we get accused of not getting with the times and not being, you know, up with what's going on. That Bible stuff is old. No, we should have a very difficult time letting go of what Scripture outright says. And in this holy connection between marriage, between husband and wife, and marriage used to describe the church, it's hard for us to make that separation, because Jesus actually referred to the church as something very specific regarding marriage. What phrase did he use to describe the church? He called the church the bride of Christ. Now, I confess, for a lot of us guys, we have a problem being somebody's bride, right? When it says we're part of the bride of Christ, we can't relate, because ladies, those of you who are married and have been married, you can kind of relate because you've been a bride. You know the context of that. You know exactly what it means. But it was such an important relationship. It was such an important event in the culture that Jesus lived in, that this image of husband and bride was a very vivid and real picture that helped people understand how important the church was and is to Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to read a passage from Ephesians also. We're going to look at Ephesians 5, and it's always been really interesting to me. Paul was never married, but he always gives such great, I mean, God gave him powerful images and word pictures to teach us about marriage. I mean, that's why you have to look at what Paul wrote. And this, for me, this convinces me more than anything that God inspired this, because Paul didn't know, right? I mean, God gave this to Paul. He didn't have a wife. He'd never been in these relationships, but God gave him this supernatural message to write down and teach the people of the church. Look what he says in Ephesians 5, starting verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You see, Jesus is the obvious example of the kind of love that's described right here in Ephesians 5, because he gave us this beautiful example of how a husband ought to love and treat his wife. Jesus, with his bride, the church, he is the perfect husband. And his bride is a wondrous bride. It is a bride that is called the church. And Jesus loves his church with a perfect love and a total love and a selfless love and a completely sacrificial love. So back now to this idea of Valentine's Day. It's in the past. It's last week. But did you realize, I didn't know this until I started digging into it the week before last when I was thinking about Valentine's Day. Did you know that Valentine's Day is not well received in some parts of the world? It's not liked by a lot of people. And I was shocked to learn this, that Muslim and Hindu leaders in Asia have been trying to stamp out the celebration of Valentine's Day for years, especially since the younger generations have seemed to begin embracing it. And so while this holiday, Valentine's Day, seems kind of trivial to us, you know, when we think of Valentine's Day, what do we think of? What, you know, a guy thinks Valentine's Day, and what do we think, guys? You're spending money. You're buying a gift. And a lot of times it's a gift that's, you know, chocolate. She doesn't want chocolate, right? Candy. She wants candy, but she says she doesn't want candy, you know. Flowers, you know, and flowers, I know, ladies, you love flowers, but when guys buy flowers, we look at that, and we're dropping like $60 for some roses or something. We're thinking those are going to be dead in like 5 days. You know, dead, dried up, and in the trash, 5 days. 3 Sawbucks, man, bam, and we're like, oh, it's killing us. So we think of Valentine's Day in our culture is a commercial holiday. We think of it as very secular, very cultural, and certainly not religious. But you know that there are cities in India, the great Hindu nation of India, that have actually outlawed cards for Valentine's Day. And there are government agents in India that spend the entire day of February 14th wandering school campuses trying to apprehend young people who are exchanging cards and gifts for Valentine's Day. In Brunei, the nation of Brunei, Valentine's Day has been declared a threat to Islam. The religious leaders there believe what they call the Christian practice of Valentine's Day might erode moral values and weaken the community and ultimately destroy Islam. This is a documented position of a Muslim government and part of the world. And see, with many people, leaders within Hinduism and Islam, they think that Valentine's Day is like this Christian day. And I look at that, I hear that, and I think, what? You know, why? Why would they think Valentine's Day? Because in America, is Valentine's Day a Christian day? No, it's hearts and flowers and the little, you know, kiss me candies. You remember those? The little heart things with the message. Man, that was a scandal in school when I was a kid. You know, you look for that little racy one, you know, to give that girl you like. You put that in her little Valentine pack. I think a lot of places now, they don't even let them do that anymore because they're scared somebody's not going to get one or something, you know. And so, I mean, we don't think of it as religious at all. But there are parts of the world that think that it's religious. And I'm wondering, why would they think that? Why would they think Valentine's Day is a Christian activity? My best guess is because they think that Valentine's Day is actually about honoring someone that we love, and it's a day, and here's raw statistics. Valentine's Day in the world, men invest 90% of the money spent at Valentine's Day. Ladies spend roughly 10%. So it's a 9-to-1 that the gifts are being showered upon women. These great expenditures are being spent to honor and love and adore women. And the reality is, and I know some of you might be offended by this, but it's just a real deal. It's the real world. In many of the Eastern cultures on this planet, women aren't treated very well. Did you realize that? Don't have rights to own property. Can't be seen in some parts of the world outside of their home without their heads covered. Can't drive a car. Can't own anything. Either if they're married, their husband makes every decision for them. If they're not, their father does. And if father's dead, their oldest brother, even if he is younger than her, makes every decision for the woman's life. And in so many ways, culturally, women in a large swath of our world are treated like property and traded like property. Do you know that there are some places in India where if a baby girl is born, she is discarded in the trash because those fathers don't want to pay the huge dowry that they'll have to pay someday to marry that daughter off to a man. You hear what I'm saying? We're talking about clash of worldviews here. And so then it starts to make sense to me why they might associate a holiday where women are adored and uplifted as Christian, because Jesus did that. Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, the author of all things, He taught us a different focus for women in marriage. He taught us a different focus about the value of husbands and of wives. And then ultimately, He set the example for how it should be done. And then we have right here in our holy book the picture of a woman, a bride of Christ, representing the body of believers. And that's unacceptable in some parts of the world. That entire notion is mind-blowing in some cultures. So it kind of started to make sense for me. Because, yeah, Jesus shows us the importance of the bride and how valuable and precious the bride is and how we need to treat the bride. And that's what He calls the church. I love that image of the church being the bride of Christ. I've been married for a while, but I will never forget the moment when I looked up in that Balmoral Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, and I saw my bride in her dress and everything for the first moment, and she commenced to walk in toward me. I'll never forget, and I've got pictures. You know? I will never forget. And my bride is precious to me. And Jesus showed us, hey, that's the way it's supposed to be. In fact, it's so important that it's supposed to be that way that I'm going to use this to talk about how I feel about my church. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome that He uses that word image? And so I want us to read, we're going to read a passage, and you're going to look at this passage and you're going to think, Jeff, there's no brides in there. It's not talking about the bride. It's not. But you're going to understand where we're going in just a minute. We're going to read a passage from John. It's our focal passage, John 21. And this is often called, the passage is often called the restoration of Peter. You know what I'm talking about? Because Peter, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and when he went up on trial before the crucifixion, Peter denied Him how many times? And that number three in the correlation with the questions you're about to read, it kind of has always been related to his denial three times, and then Jesus asking him about loving Him three times, and it's known as his restoration, when he's brought back into the fold and forgiven of all of his guilt. So look what happens here. John 21, starting verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love Me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed My lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love Me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of My sheep." The third time He said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me?" Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love Me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And what did Jesus say one more time? "Feed My sheep." Let's pray. We're going to explore this together. Father, as we consider this image of the church being the bride of Christ, teach us holy principles this day that will translate not only into our understanding and knowledge and relationship with the church, but also for those of us who are married, will also carry over into married life in our relationship either with our husband or with our wife. I pray for the young people in this room who will someday be united in this holy estate with a man or woman. God, that you would prepare them for it, and maybe that they might learn some things today that will impact the choices that they make and the direction they take in this regard. I ask you to help us develop a heart today, not only for our spouses, but also for your bride, the church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage we just read happened on the third time when Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. And he has this really private time with Peter. And he asked him those three times, you know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And here's a summary of basically what Jesus said to Peter. He told him, if you love me, then take care of my bride. Did you hear him? He said that over again when he talks about, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. If you love me, you care for my church. If you love me like you say you love me, then take care of my bride. He is showing Peter that the church has to be fed, that the church has to be nurtured, that it has to be protected. That was his highest priority then. It is his highest priority now. And if we love the Lord like we claim to, then we also have to love his church. We don't have a choice because we're part of it. If you're a redeemed soul, you are part of this bride of Christ. Now, I want us to be clear about something, because we get so confused in our culture when we talk about church because we have perverted the notion of church. We are not talking about buildings. We are not talking about stained glass. We're not talking about organs and pews. We're not talking about chairs. We're not talking about budgets. We're not talking about lights or parking lots or property. Pavilions, we're not talking about any of that stuff because those are just tools. Christ's most valuable possession is never found in a building or in real estate. It's in the body of believers that make up local congregations like this one right here. And that means, folks, if we love Jesus, we need to be doing everything we can do to be sure that this bride is nurtured and cared for and lifted up. So how can we do that? How can you do that? How can you better develop a heart for the bride of Christ? How can you better develop a heart for the church? And at the same time, guys, you can apply this to your relationship with your bride. So you see, you've got some blanks on your fill-in-the-blank sheet on the back. You see those? It's not that many today. I hear Kevin Terrell approves this message. Only a few blanks, right, Kevin? So developing a heart both for your bride, and ladies, you can scratch out bride and write husband there if you want to. That's valid. And for the bride of Christ. Well, number one is no-brainer, okay? And you got to write this down, and you got to understand it, and you got to put it to work in your life. And this is where the rubber meets the road of marriage and the church life. Number one is you need to make sure you spend more time with her. Now, I heard about a wife this week. I heard about a wife who had a terribly rough time with her three small children, all under the age of five, three in one house. And believe it or not, they had been just horrible all day, if you can believe that. I mean, they were just terrible all day long. And to make matters worse, her husband got off work at 3, and he usually comes right home from work. But on this day, he had other things he wanted to go do. And even though he had a cell phone in his pocket, he did not offer to call home and tell her about his change of plans. And so when he eventually wandered in the door at 5:30, before he could find his place in his favorite chair, she was on him. She lit in about the kids' behavior and what she'd been through all day. And she just, you know how it is, ladies, you save it up all day. You haven't had an adult to speak to all day. And finally, there's one here, and you just let, you know, you've got, you're locked and loaded both barrels, and you're just letting her fly. And so she told him everything that had been going on. And here's how he came back. He said, well, honey, you're the one at home with them all day. They take their cues from you. They learn their behavior from you. So, honey, really, technically, if you want to think about it, this is on you. Well, let's just say it went downhill from there. The argument grew in intensity and loudness. It proceeded for the next 2 hours. It turned into out-and-out fighting. And finally, the husband said, I tell you what. Time out. Let's start the whole thing over again. I'm going to go. I'm going to take my briefcase, and I'm going to step out on the porch. I'm going to count to 10. I'm going to come back in, and we're going to start the evening over. Okay? Can we do that? And she said, that's a great idea. Let's do it right now. We need to do that. And so he did. He went over. He put his coat back on. He got his briefcase. He went outside and shut the door behind him. He stood there and counted to 10 real slow. He turned around, walked over to the door, and opened it up and said, honey, I'm home. You know what she said? Well, it's about time. Where have you been for the last 2 hours? That she'd been right there with him. You know what I'm saying? It didn't really start over because they still weren't communicating. They still weren't connecting. They still weren't actually talking to one another. What caused this man's problem in the first place, ladies? Can you tell me what the biggest problem was? Huh? Yeah, when she needed him the most, he wasn't there. His absence from the family and from the home weakened the relationship with his wife, and in the end, it made her, in his eyes, to be less of the bride that he desired to have. Now, likewise, listen, when we put other things above, in front of, ahead of being with the bride of Christ, the church, we weaken our own relationship with the church. And ultimately, in the end, when we're doing that, and there's enough of us acting that way, we weaken the church itself. Now, I realize that I'm preaching to the choir right here, right now, because you're here, right? You're involved, you're engaged, you're here. But it helps to realize how valuable our presence together really is. Being together with the rest of the church creates enthusiasm. It creates encouragement. It creates the dynamic that living people need. And that is an important issue in the mind of Christ. You know, Jesus said that we actually honor Him by being with His bride. Did you know that? He proclaimed in Matthew 18:20, He said, where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Right? And we're in this focus of head and heart and hands. And when it comes to intimate time within the body, intimate time of engaging the heart, intimate times of engaging those two or three people in my name, where does something like that happen in church life? Huh? It's hard in here. A lot of times, yeah, well, sure, when you're serving together, right? But the thing is, it's anytime you're within like a smaller group of people. You know what I mean? Your circle of intimacy is only so large. And so the most dynamic times where we engage one another in these type of relationships is in small groups, whatever those small groups look like. Sometimes it's a mission team, like Tony points out. That's when I've done some of my deepest growing, is together on a mission team. Sometimes it's a praise team. It's a ladies' Bible study on Wednesday night. It's a life group. You know, it's a youth study. It's all these times where we get together and we grow one another together. Guys, I know you don't want to hear this, but it's difficult for you to spend proper time with your bride and develop intimacy with your bride at, say, a place like Rupp Arena. Right? Where it's you with thousands of other people in a room screaming at each other. Right? And it's equally hard to develop intimacy in the bride of Christ in a room like we're in right now, where we're sitting in rows like in school and you're staring at the back of somebody's head. There's not a lot of intimacy there. There's not a lot of that organic connection of husband and bride, Jesus, with that group, that small body in the church. Does that make sense? Now, here's another strategy in helping you develop a heart for your bride and for the bride of Christ. Number two is to take care of her by saying words of love and comfort to her. You know, there was a little boy and his sister that were reading letters between their parents that they found in a box in the attic. Now, guys, you need to understand, they exist. If you put it on paper, there's a box somewhere that has those words that you would deny that you wrote. You'd read them and you think, that's not me. But you wrote those words. Okay? So this little boy and girl are sitting here reading their love letters between their mama and daddy. And the little boy gets this funny look on his face and he looks at his sister and says, sis, I can tell you what, these ain't the names they call each other now. Right? Friends, husbands and wives should not insult or belittle their spouses. They should be careful about the words they say to one another and about one another. And most of us usually have some work to do in this area. We're sometimes a little too free at home with criticism and a little too stingy with kindness and encouragement. And then we wonder why husbands and wives have so much trouble getting along. Because of things we say. Now, the Bible encourages us to do this in Ephesians 4:29. Believers, look at what it says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Not your needs, their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, if that principle is true regarding husband and wife, then how much more does it apply to the bride of Jesus Christ? I've known preachers. I've seen, listened to preachers who fail in this. I've listened to supposed men of God who stand up in a pulpit and absolutely attack and malign and spank the congregations that they serve and are supposed to love and are supposed to be shepherding. Now, I'm not so sure sometimes that we churches, we don't need to be talked to on occasion, right? But you don't treat your bride that way. You don't abuse her. You don't misuse her. You don't say terrible things to her or about her. And listen to me, hear me loud and clear, Christian people. It is absolutely sin to speak evil or ill about the bride of Christ. To speak in any kind of way like that about his church. And I got to be honest with you, I've encountered a lot more church members than pastor types who spend their time with mouths abusing the bride of Christ. And you might be thinking, well, no, what are you talking about? Well, let me give you some examples. Are you ready? They abuse the bride by grumbling about the bride. I got words. Grumbling about the bride. You know what grumbling is? Yeah, grumbling is that kind of background noise. But then when you get enough of them doing it together, it actually becomes a voice. But grumbling is just that release of that innate selfish dissatisfaction that we all feel from time to time. Grumbling. Then there's the classic gossiping, right? Gossiping. I know in a lot of contexts in church, we dress that up with a bow and call it a prayer request. Right? We can holify gossip, you know, those that are really good at it. But to be talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ and unwholesome things, just gossiping, stuff that you don't really know for sure is true. There's something I like to call undermining. This is where the grumblers all get together and actually start to take action to go against people in leadership or people that are serving them. One of my favorites is nitpicking. That's where you just, what's nitpicking? We all know what nitpicking is, right? That's where you grumble about just every single thing you don't like, as if it's all about you, right? But the church is eaten up with it. And there are poor pastor guys who drive themselves nuts. They drive themselves right after the ministry trying to live up to everybody's nitpicks. And you will lose your mind because it cannot be done. There's outright griping. That happens. I'm talking about outright griping. Griping gets loud. Griping is just griping. When someone in the body gets to the gripe, they don't care who hears them anymore. Because it's out. It's out. It's griping. And it's full force and it's subversive. And its purpose is to sow disunity in the body of Christ. And then one of the most shameful ways that we abuse the bride is by leaving her. You know it? When we leave our bride thinking we're going to go find us a prettier, more exciting bride somewhere on the other side of town. You hear me? It happens all the time. Christians who act like this and do these things, we've all been somewhere, you know, you're probably going down that list saying, yeah, did that. Oh, did that once. Ruh-roh, that was me. When we get into these patterns of behavior, it's moments when we've forgotten whose the church is. We think that it belongs to us sometimes, but it doesn't. We abuse the bride of Christ by our words and our attitudes and our actions, and we throw mud and filth all over her wedding garments when we make it all about us. Friends, it's not healthy. It ought never happen in the body of believers who say that they love Jesus. We have to hold ourselves to a higher standard. We have to determine now to live and act in holiness, especially in the way that we treat each other within the bride, within the body of Christ. Here's a third strategy for developing a heart, guys, for your bride and also for the bride of Christ. Number three is you got to invest yourself in the bride. Invest yourself in the bride of Christ. One of the values of events like Valentine's Day or anniversaries, things like that, is that they remind us of the importance of focusing on and investing in the people that we love. You know, relationships, if we don't take care of them, if we don't nurture them and feed them, they will fade and falter. It happens in marriages, right? And it will happen in your relationship with the bride of Christ if you're not careful. You know, one of the weaknesses, and I can talk about Valentine's Day because it just happens. One of the weaknesses that we husbands have at Valentine's Day is coming up with something we might think that our wife actually wants us to get her. You hear what I'm saying? Ladies, we struggle with the notion of getting you something that you're going to actually want. And usually we don't know what you want. And so usually Valentine's Day and anniversaries and stuff like that have a tendency to creep up on us. And then I am my father's son. I just wait to the last minute on things. And then you just get something. You just get something and at the last minute and it's not personal and it's not very sensitive and it winds up causing trouble, you know. Ladies, listen, I want to help you. I want to help you. We men are concrete thinkers. And we actually enjoy being told exactly what you want and exactly what you want us to do. You hear me? And some of the guys are thinking, oh, man, you know it's true. It takes the guesswork out of life. But you women, you're made different from us. You like to drop hints, and then you want us to figure it out on our own, and we can't. We don't know how. Does this sound remotely familiar at all? I mean, can I get a witness? Now, Kim and I have been at this for way too long. I mean, not way too long, but we're a long time. Praise God for kids stuff, you know what I'm saying? No, listen, we've been at it for a long time. We just celebrated, 3 weeks ago, our 30th wedding anniversary. I got married when I was 11. And we dated for 3 years exclusively, including engagement, up until when we got married. And so that means we've logged 30 anniversaries. We've logged 33 Valentine's Days together. And so our anniversary was 3 weeks ago, and we went to a movie. We went to a movie together. You know what we went to see? We went to see The Revenant. Now, you know you've got a good woman that will go to a history movie with frontiersmen and Indians and bows and arrows and flintlock rifles in it. You got a good woman. And she liked it. It's good. It's fighting and stuff. It's one scene in the movie where the hero of the story comes upon an Indian man that wolves have killed a buffalo. And the Indian fights him off the buffalo, and he's eating the buffalo. And he wanders up, and he tosses him like a liver or something. And he's just eating that liver, you know. And Kim's like, just sitting there. So we went to the movie. And after the movie, we went out for dinner. And we went out and got a steak dinner. And Kim, we ordered our steak, and Kim always gets her steak medium. She likes her steak medium, you know, and they bring it to the table and everything. And Kim cuts in her steak, and it wasn't even medium rare. It was a little on the rare. And she's like, cuts it, and she's like, "Does that look rare to you?" And I'm like, "Well, it ain't as rare as that buffalo them boys were eating in the movie a minute ago, you know." And she's like, We had the grandest time. We had the grandest time. I mean, and it was cool because I asked her, "What do you want to do?" She's like, "Let's go see a movie." You know, but if you get into that, "Well, what do you want to go see?" thing, it's like the infinity chain. I don't care what you want to do. And finally, I was like, "Let's go see The Revenant." Okay. We went to a movie and we had a blast and we had time alone and it was awesome. Now, gentlemen, brainstorm with me for just a moment, if you will. What's the best way for you or me to know what our wife or our significant other wants for Valentine's Day or wants for anniversary? Guys, what's the best way that we know how to get something right? How do we know? To listen. But first, we usually have to do what? We have to ask. Now, ladies, I need you to brainstorm with me. Do you know what you have to do when he asks you? Tell him, yeah, straight answer, because I heard this one preacher say this, and it is true. Ladies, you're smarter than he is. You got to help him. You got to help him know what to do, you know. So save yourself the trouble. Now, here's the thing. The reason I tell all that story about that communication, you know, and just we communicate so differently, you know. And we've already talked about, you know, how women, what's the thing say about women speak 22,000 words a day or something, and men speak 8,000 words a day. And I mean, we're just different. God made us so different. Well, what's so funny, let's bring that back to the bride of Christ. The exact same communication issues go down at church. I'm not talking about man to woman. I'm talking about amongst the people, the people in the body. There are people, and some of you are sitting right there, and you're counted amongst them, they are legion, who sit in church and never get involved in ministry, and the reason that they give is, "Nobody asked me." And far too often, they don't end up getting asked, and so there are all these people sitting around waiting to be asked to serve so that they can respond, "Well, I'll have to pray about that." You know what I mean? You know what I mean? And then there are so many people like do what I do, pastors and leaders, who stand around wondering why all these people aren't just jumping up and rushing out to do the work of the church. My point is simply this. If you truly love the bride of Christ, you have to take upon yourself the responsibility of finding ways to invest in the bride. No one should sit back and wait and think that somebody's going to notice that you don't have anything to do. It is not going to happen. Christian, hear my heart. Listen, it's my job, it's the elder's job to lead you, not to drag you. You have to follow. You either lead, follow, or what will you say in the army? Lead, follow, or what else? Get out of the way. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And every time Jesus drove home, "You want to show me that you love me? Feed my sheep. Serve in the church. Take care of my bride." Over and over again. It's not going to the Jesus pep rallies. You know, which church can be in some place. "I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you?" That proves nothing. You want to demonstrate that you love the Lord Jesus Christ like you say? Then feed his sheep. Serve. Get involved. My friends at Crossroads, if you're willing to do ministry, we will help you find a way to do it. But we are not willing to beg you to do it. Because the Holy Spirit has already spoken, the Holy Spirit has commanded you, the Holy Spirit has commissioned you, has invited you to serve, and there is no living person, there's no preacher who has a voice that is louder and stronger than his. You have to listen and obey. Did you notice when Jesus spoke to Peter that day, Jesus told him, "Take care of my what? My sheep." Okay, now tell me this. Let's get into your animal husbandry. Besides wool, we know that sheep are grown for wool. Besides sheep producing wool, what else do sheep produce? Well, let's not go in the meat. We're not killing the sheep. We don't want to kill the sheep. That would be a bad illustration for the church. No, we can't do that. What do sheep produce besides wool? More sheep. More sheep, right? They have babies, and they make more sheep. That's how they build up the flock. And folks, listen, that's how we have to be building up the body of Christ. We are called to increase the church. We talk about and share and invite people. And actually, this is one of the last and best strategies for demonstrating the heart for your bride and for the bride of Christ. Number four is you got to work at making sure family grows. Do you want to really love the bride of Christ? Then work to add to her number. Work and add to her family. Most of you have heard of a woman by the name of Helen Keller, right? Helen Keller lost all of her sight and hearing at the age of 19 months from a severe infection. And she told in her autobiography how she learned the meaning of love from her teacher, a woman by the name of Ann Sullivan. And some of you have heard of Ann. Helen told about their first meeting, and it was about 2 or 3 months before she turned 7 years old. She said this in her book, "The morning after my teacher came, she led me into her room and gave me a doll. When I had played with it a little while, Miss Sullivan slowly spelled on my hand the word D-O-L-L. I don't know. Spelled doll. She did sign language in the palm of her hand and taught her how to spell the word. And she got it. And she was excited. And she could spell. She knew, finally had a name to put with an item. Several days later, Helen told how Miss Sullivan took her out to the yard and pumped the water pump. And the cold water ran over her hands, and she spelled the word water in her hand, and suddenly she realized things have names. And so she was developing this language in her mind and in her heart from words being spelled on her hand. Well, after she learned how to spell hundreds of words, one day Miss Sullivan spelled a word in her hand. She spelled the word L-O-V-E. And she was confused, and so she spelled back in Miss Sullivan's hand, "What is love? ? You see, Helen Keller understood about physical things. She understood about stuff. She knew what a doll was, and an apple, and water, and puppy, and fire, and dress, and hat. She knew what these things were, but she didn't have a concept of understanding the things in life that really mattered. She could not grasp early on the concepts of caring, of relationships, kindness. The word empathy meant nothing to her. The word love was meaningless. In so many ways, that child, Helen Keller, was like the church is today. We know all about stuff. That's how we measure in church life, is by stuff. We can count chairs. We can count empty chairs. We can count the size of an offering. We can count how many cars are in a parking lot. We can count how many dollars are given to a missionary or how many Operation Christmas Child boxes we collected. We can count how many people came for Sunday school. We're all about numbers and totals and buildings and glass and windows and organs and carpet and chairs and stuff. But is that what the bride of Christ is? Bank accounts and buildings? No. The church, the bride of Christ, is people. It is broken people. It's beautiful people. It's even not so beautiful people. It's caring people, hurting people, needing people, loving people. You see, the church needs a change of mindset. We need a change of focus. We need to stop measuring the bride of Christ by how much stuff she owns. Instead, we need to reach out the hand of this bride and take hold of people who are hurting and in need in our world and trace in their hands the story of the love of Jesus Christ. And folks, that shape of the cross is just fine. It tells the whole story, doesn't it? We have got to have a different heart, a different regard, a different thinking toward, valuing of the bride of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I am so grateful for the wisdom that Paul and John spoke regarding not just husbands and wives, but also this holy union of marriage as a demonstration of the church. We know that you love your bride. We know that you gave yourself for your bride so that she might be spotless and pure and perfect and holy. I pray that in daily life, husbands and wives will develop stronger hearts for one another. I pray in spiritual life that we will all grow in our depth of regard and valuing of the bride of Christ that is the church. Show us our role within the bride. Show us what you have called us to do and how you've called us to serve within this bride, within this family. Guide us to help it to grow, to treat it right, to speak well to it and of it, to give this bride the priority that she so deserves. And most of all, I thank you for it. Because this group of people, Lord, isn't only your bride, but it's also my family. And I'm grateful for every single member of it. Thank you for the love that's in this place and the consideration that's here and the faithfulness that's here and the generosity that's here. The service and ministry represented here. Guide us to go above and beyond anything we've ever imagined before as we seek to grow this holy bride. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. On the back of your welcome card, it says, "My decision today." This is an edifying message for the church. This was not a message of evangelism. We have those, but this was not one. But if you have questions, you're curious about how you can have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I would love to talk to you about that. Maybe you're not sure where you stand on some things. I'd like to help you clear that up. Just write me a note, check a box that applies, or write me something special, and you can drop that in the offering basket here in just a moment, okay? This is how you can let me know anything you're thinking about or dealing with or struggling with, because we want We want to help you find your place within the bride of Christ, your role, your opportunity to minister and to serve and help build this bride up, okay? So you let me know what's on your mind. In the meantime, I have a picture for you. Do you see your picture? It's in your worship guide. Have you ever seen that before? Or something similar? Now, let me ask you this before we start. What is the universal symbol of marriage of a united husband and wife in our culture? What's a huge symbol, huh? The ring, right? And I always talk about this in weddings that I do. And some of you are like, ain't coming off, Jeff. You know, that's cool. This is like my fourth. Not my fourth wife, my fourth ring. Because they shrink. Or break. Finally, this one is titanium. Space shuttle, can't break it. Had it longer than any of the rest of them. But the symbol of the ring, as a circle, it's a symbol of the unending love of a husband and wife for one another. Okay? And the other part of the symbolism is the purity of the metal that reflects the purity of love that Jesus Christ has for His bride and how we're supposed to love one another. And so the circle is another great illustration of how you can know and identify your role in the body of Christ. Now, this circle is something that we've used when we help people understand about involvement in the body and where you are in it. You got to understand that these represent different levels of commitment within the bride of Christ. You have people that are committed to, well, first you have the people in your community, okay? Our community is Trigg County, Kentucky, right? All 13,500 strong, you know, however many it is now. This is our community in which we live. And then you have people that are committed to crowd. Crowd means the large group gathering. That's what we do on Sunday morning, where we have a gathering of worship and music and teaching. And then you have the level of congregation. That means people that actually commit to membership in that local body. They actually become a living part of that particular congregation, that location of the bride of Christ. And then another step in is committed, where you become committed to more than just membership, but you understand that it has a role, it has responsibilities, you have a calling within that membership, and you have a place to serve, and so you're committed to serving. And then you slowly move. What does this look like, by the way, for all the archers that are out here, you know? This is the bullseye, because eventually when you move from all the way of the outside of community, you get down to where you're in the very core. And every organization has a core. Did you realize that? Every organization, and I don't like to talk about the church as an organization, but it is in a lot of ways. But there's a core that is dependable. There's a core that is always there. There's a core that always turns out, that always serves, that is always you can count on. There's that core, and it's usually small. It's usually a 10% of the total of everything, everybody else, maybe 15%, okay? And so our goal is to try to help people move from community in our congregation till eventually we get you down to the core. And then what are you doing when you're at the core? Not just that, but you're actually, your reach is reaching out to the other circles and bringing people toward the middle with you. Does that make sense? So when you're at the core, your spiritual gifts are being developed, your service is growing, your faith is deepening, your involvement is deepening. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep that picture. And remember, we're talking about the bride of Christ. Number one, see that right there? I want you to write down these applications. First is you got to locate, you got to identify where you are on the circle of commitment. And you got to be an honest engine about that, man. You got to look at that thing and think, where am I on that picture? Where do I fit? Where am I on the target? Where am I hitting? Where's my shot landing? Okay? And then secondly, here's your action step. Determine the positive step that you must take to move toward the center of the relationship. Does that make sense? Because here's the thing. You were not designed to be static. What happens to a body that is static? Yeah. What happens to a physical body that does nothing, that is static? It gets weak, and eventually it will perish from its lack of activity. And folks, the same thing's going to happen in your body, involvement in the body of Christ. You can wither on that vine. You know, you can hang out and let everybody else do the ministry and do the service. And if you hang on, you'll hang on for a while. But eventually, you know, that piece of fruit on the tree, that vine's going to dry up and that fruit falls off. Starts to get kind of rotten. You know, it dies. So find where you are and determine, hey, what steps? It's okay to say, what do I need to do? You know, we talk about spiritual things, but you know, spiritual life is action. Spiritual life is decision. Spiritual life is taking steps. So what steps do you have to take to grow toward being right there in the middle within this bride of Christ? Because she's important. She's an important bride. And the bride of Christ has a big job to do. And it's hard to do. It's hard, listen, it's hard for the church to reach out into the world with a message of grace and redemption and salvation when with its other hand it's having to drag 90% of the church with it like a great big anchor digging in and holding on. You hear what I'm saying? We got to be on the move together.
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio for Crossroads Fellowship in Cadiz, Kentucky. To learn more about Crossroads Fellowship, visit www.crossroadscadiz.com for service times and ways to connect. Come visit us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and travel life's roads with us.